Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Hello and welcome to the broadcast. For our special guest today, we have Reverend Philip Zook, and he's the North American Missions Director of the Year. And he is my counterpart for Pennsylvania. I serve as missions director for West Virginia and Western Maryland. Brother Zook, tell us a little bit about yourself. Just kind of give us a quick history.
Well, I came to know the Lord in 1975. I was a young kid who knew nothing about the Lord altogether. It's an incredible testimony. There was a Pentecostal church two blocks down the street from my house, and I walked by it to school every day and didn't even know it was there. So the cool part of my testimony is that the Lord had to move a whole church two blocks right beside our house. And that's when our family came in the church, and that's when I came to know the Lord. And I started preaching when I was 15 years old. My pastor saw that the hand of the Lord was upon me, gave me opportunities that I probably should have never had. But that's where it all began for me. And from there, the Lord has just guided me on a journey that has taken me places that I never dreamed I'd ever be, including pastoring a church, being the dean of a Purpose Institute campus, and then also the North American Missions Director for the state of Pennsylvania. It's been an incredible journey with some incredible experiences along the way, and we're excited to be part of the kingdom of God in these last days.
The North American Missions Division, of course, you can tell by its name that it oversees evangelistic mission works, outreaches to all of North America, basically the United States and Canada. That broad area is broken down into districts. And those districts primarily fall along state lines or province lines. There are a few areas where a large state like Texas or like California are split into multiple districts. But in many cases, these districts fall along state lines. And so when you think about how many Canadian provinces there are and how many United States there are, that gives you some idea of how many district directors there are. And it's a pretty grueling, there's a lot to keep on your plate. And it's pretty impressive to be selected for Director of the Year. Talk a little bit about these different plates that you had to keep spinning, these different items you had to keep on the front burner, daughter works, how many daughter works that were planted under your tenure, the record offering that was raised, and talk a little bit about that.
I was elected as North American Missions Director in 2009. We planted a church, my wife and my son and I, in 1995 in Chambersburg, Pennsylvania. So we came in. The church I came into as a boy was a North American Missions church plant. So this has been something that's been in my blood all my life. So I naturally had this desire for the position, felt that God had given me a vision. And when I was elected in 2009, it was a pivotal time for the Pennsylvania district. We had seen growth, but not to the measure that we've seen it in recent years. I feel like I came in at the right time, at the right place, and right on the verge of a breakthrough, and that is exactly what we've had. The growth in Pennsylvania has been really has spiraled out of control in a way, because the pastors have caught the vision of planting churches. We now currently, in the past 3 years, have developed 5 brand new churches. We have a new Metro Missions church that was just approved for Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, an area of incredible need. We have 6 million people, half the population of Pennsylvania, are in the Philadelphia metro area. We currently have 5 churches in that metro area, and so it's exciting to see that growth. We have 3 daughter works, which that is when an existing church that's been established reaches out to a neighboring city and plants another church. They become like a mother church. The new church plant becomes a daughter church, and they nurture that church until it's able to grow up, so to speak, and be on its own. Then Preaching Points, we have 5 currently with 12 on the way. today. Preaching Point is simply a work that is established, a Bible study, a service that's being held, could be a home meeting. And we've seen that vision catch in our pastors, and they're planting churches, and it's so exciting to see that happen.
And the church members within the district are given an opportunity once a year around Christmas time to donate toward missions, toward North American missions. Of course, we donate toward overseas missions, global missions, in other ways all year long. But once a year, there's a special drive to donate toward North American missions. And that drive is called Christmas for Christ. And is it one record or two? How many years have you had record giving there in Pennsylvania?
We've had, for the last 2 years, record growth in our Christmas for Christ offerings. The year before I was elected director, our annual offering for the Pennsylvania district was $16,100. The first year offering was $22,500. Second year was $38,200. Last year was $61,565. And, you know, money is a definite factor of where people's hearts are. Jesus once said, you know, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And when you see pastors catching the vision to plant churches, they have proven that in also in their giving. And we've seen, of course, that's almost a 400% increase in giving in Christmas for Christ. And we've really promoted that with the origin of Christmas for Christ, which was simply give your best gift to Jesus at Christmas time. And we've seen phenomenal growth in the area of giving, and it's a tremendous blessing because it does take money to plant these churches.
Well, you know, my story in some ways kind of mirrors yours. My dad was never a preacher. None of my uncles, grandfather, anything like that. My mother's side of the family were walking with God in truth, but my mother raised us in truth. And, you know, imagine my pleasant surprise when I realized that the Lord had called me to preach His gospel. And I remember I was converted. I was water baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost after I repented of my sins at 16 and realized my call to preach at 17 years of age. And began preaching, but lost my father, my unsaved, unbelieving father, to suicide, depression and suicide, when I was 18. And then had an invitation to come and preach for the great Billy Cole, pastoring in Charleston, West Virginia, when I was 19. And when I got there, I just attached myself to him like a father figure. And he and his family in that church really took me in, and he mentored me. And so we worked there on staff for that church for almost a decade, and then worked at the United Pentecostal Church International headquarters for almost 7 years. And then we came back to West Virginia to pastor here in Clarksburg. And I was not elected to be the North American Missions Director for this district until this is my first term in that capacity, and we're approaching my first Christmas for Christ. Now, I served as a North American Missions Secretary for almost the whole time I've been pastoring here. I've been pastoring here now 10 years, and I think about 7 or 8 of those years I was serving as North American Missions Secretary, but as director, this is my first offering. And so your history there in Pennsylvania is a really model for us to aspire to and to follow after. So I'm kind of looking to you as a hero here and kind of trying to chase in your steps. We are implementing the Christmas Cards for Christ program to try to nudge some churches past the concept of just simply writing a little small check out of the general fund to send to North American missions, but to have the pastors actually give their seats a chance to give to missions. And I know the Lord will bless us, but we are right now as a district where you were 3 years ago, 4 years ago. And I'm just believing God for the same revival and the same zeal that you have seen there in Pennsylvania to come alive for us here in West Virginia.
And I believe it's going to happen.
And when we talk about North American missions, when we talk about planting churches, when we talk about reaching people, you know, it comes to my mind that the Coca-Cola Corporation, for instance, they have a burning zeal to get sugar water distributed. their life's goal, the motto of the Coca-Cola company is a Coke in the hand of every man on earth. Their goal is to get sugar water into the hands of everyone on earth. And what a lofty goal we have of seeing souls saved by hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached to them. And we want to reach everyone around the world, near and far. And of course, we have a burden for global missions, but we also have a burden for missions right here at home in North America, and in particular, right here on our own local area of West Virginia, or in your case, Pennsylvania. When we talk about reaching people, we're not just talking about getting their name on a church roll or just getting them to just sign a card and shake a preacher's hand. We're talking about seeing a massive, tremendous change from the inside out.
Yes.
That the Lord Jesus referred to as being born again.
Born again.
And we have our Bible open here. Would you go ahead and just read for us that text where Jesus talks about that?
Well, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews who came to him by night with a question. It doesn't appear like Nicodemus ever got to ask his question, because right when he begins to ask, he simply begins in verse 2 saying, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, and no man can do the things you do except God be with him." And Jesus seems to pass right by that in verse 3, jumps straight to this subject of the new birth, and says to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God."
Born again. Some translations render the Greek there as born from above. And I think everyone that has realized their sin-cursed state is so severe, and their own human strength and their own human ability to try to break free from their addictions and break out of their personal flaws and the ways in which they are broken from the inside out, their human strength is so inadequate to accomplish the change they want to change, that I think the concept of getting a new start, a fresh start, is very attractive to a person that is sick and tired of their sin. They're sick and tired of their past. They're sick and tired of this rut and not being able to get out of it. But I think the question that Nicodemus asked when he heard about being born again really rings true with what anybody would say if they read that the Bible says you can be born again. The immediate question would be how? And that's actually what Nicodemus asked, isn't it?
It is, yes. And Nicodemus, you know, he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? That was his question. What do you mean? How can he be born again? There's no way to start over. And, you know, Jesus' reply brings further clarification to what he's talking about when he said, "I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of spirit," and you'll note in your, this is King James Version, but in the Bible, that spirit is capitalized, which means born of the Spirit of God. Jesus said if he's not born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. Now, previously, Jesus said you can't see it. And there's a lot of people in the world and a lot of people that are in situations and circumstances, they can't see the answer. They can't see their way out. They're in a darkness. They're in a blind state. And Jesus said when you're born again, you'll be able to see.
Amen.
You'll be able to enter into it. But without being born again, you can't see it. You can enter into it. And he said, I want you to know, marvel not, or don't be amazed, because what's born of the flesh is flesh. You can't change that. The way you look, the color of your eyes, you can. There's a lot of things people do, of course, to try to change their looks. But Jesus said what was born of flesh is flesh, but what's born of the Spirit, and that's what's powerful, Pastor Joseph, what's born of the Spirit is of the Spirit of God. And he said, don't be amazed that I tell you, you must. This is not an optional thing. This is not a choice. If you're going to be saved, if you're going to be changed, you talked about people in situations, if they're going to get out, Jesus said, you must be born again.
And, you know, a lot of people, they think when they hear the concept of being born again and they think of a fresh start, if they don't really grasp the phenomenal change that takes place when the Holy Ghost baptism comes upon a believer, when they are filled with the Holy Ghost, which is being born of the Spirit, the change from within as the Lord regenerates them and redeems them, takes away their old want-tos and gives them new want-tos. That change is not just like New Year's resolutions where somebody's saying, I'm going to turn over a new leaf and I'm going to be different and I'm going to pretend the old slate is wiped clean and I'm going to get a fresh start and I'm really going to make it work this time. It's not just like a New Year's resolution. It is a fundamental change within the heart, and it doesn't automatically make that person perfect. And it doesn't automatically mean that they're not going to have any more struggles or any more problems. But there is a tremendous change that God works in the heart when this happens. And, you know, a lot of this experience centers on a realization of who I am and who He is. And as long as a person thinks that Jesus was just someone, just some wise man, just some great teacher, and they think of themselves not as a sin-cursed human being, but just a guy who somewhere down inside has the strength to become who I want to be. A person who is that immature in their viewpoint really is not going to be born again. You've got to get to the place where you realize how utterly helpless you are to actually fix what needs to be fixed in you. And more than that, realize Jesus was not just some wise teacher. He wasn't just some prophet. He wasn't just some guy who had nice things to say. He is actually God in shoe leather. He was actually the human manifestation of God. And I think I kind of have a theory about that first part of this passage when the Lord appeared to kind of skip something there. I think that he was looking into Nicodemus's heart and kind of cutting to the chase, so to speak, because the big question was, who is Jesus? You know, Moses prophesied. He said, out of your brethren, the Lord is going to raise up a prophet like unto me, and him you will hear. And over the years, the Jews formulated very clear-cut views about the fact that this prophet would come, and would they recognize him when he came, and what he would be like when he came. And they came to John the Baptist and they said, who are you? Are you that prophet? And he denied. He said, no, I'm not that prophet. And Jesus at one time asked his disciples, he said, who do men say that I am? Who do people say that I am? And they gave the various answers. And then he asked the 64 billion, gazillion, trillion dollar question. He said, who do you say that I am? And the anointing of the Spirit came on Peter, and Peter said, thou art the Christ, which Christ is an English word, comes from the Greek word Christos, which means the anointed or the anointed one. The Hebrew word for that, Mashiach, where we get our English word Messiah, means the anointed one. So the Old Testament term Messiah, the New Testament term Christ, both mean the same thing, the anointed one. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, this human man standing before him was literally sired by God, fathered by God. And God not only fathered him, the Bible says that the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary and caused his conception in her womb. But not only did God father him, but the invisible God, the God that cannot be seen, the Bible says in two places, no man had seen God at any time. The invisible God that created the universe united himself with this man, such that this man in John 10:30 said, I and my Father are one. And so we have God united with humanity, deity united with flesh, and this is the Savior, this is the Messiah. And so the big question, I think, lurking in the hearts of some of the Pharisees was, could he be the Messiah? Could he be the prophet? And some of them were saying, you know, this guy's of the devil, but somehow Nicodemus knew that couldn't be so. And I think when he came to Jesus and said, we know that you're come from heaven. We know that you're come from God. No man could do the miracles that you're doing unless God was with him. I think he was hinting, are you? Are you the Messiah? And what's the Messiah's job? The Messiah's job is to save people. The Messiah's, that's what he came to die on the cross as a substitutionary atonement, to die on our, he paid our sin price that we owed, we had to pay. He paid it in our place. And so the whole task of Messiah being to save people, here's Nicodemus hinting, are you the Messiah? And Jesus just says, well, let me answer that question by just telling you things the Messiah is going to come and say, things that only the Messiah would come and tell you about. And you know, the fact that being born of water is water baptism is revealed to us in a couple of ways. One is every disciple, every apostle of the Lord, all preach the same message. If you search through and categorize their teachings regarding conversion, they all at some point mention repentance. They all at some point mention water baptism. They all at some point mention spirit baptism. And so, for instance, that classic verse, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when the crowd realizes they've crucified the Messiah and realizes their sin, they cry out to Peter and say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And his answer in verse 38 was, "Repent." The Bible says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." He gave three steps there: repent, be water baptized in Jesus' name, and be spirit baptized. And so we see Jesus' command was water and spirit. Peter's answer to them on what should I do was water and spirit, water baptism and spirit baptism.
Water and spirit.
But the interesting thing is, water baptism was not a new thing for Jews. This rite of purification, this ritual bath, and I've been to Israel several times and been to Jerusalem several times, and you can see these huge bathing places cut into pure stone with hand-cut steps going down in, and they would go down into these steps for this bath and come back out. And the concept of Jewish proselyte baptism, a non-Jew becoming a Jew and having to go through a ritual of baptism, and these Jews seeking to sanctify themselves for a trip into this holy place. So the whole concept of water baptism was not alien to Nicodemus. And the fact that that rite would become a rite of passage into this new covenant age is something that, for someone who is a master of the law like Nicodemus was, he should have seen it coming. He should have recognized it. And as a matter of fact, after Jesus explained it to him, Jesus said, "Are you marvel at this? You're amazed at you're a master at it, and you don't get this." And so really, when we make the connection between Jesus's command to be born of water and of spirit, when we make the connection between that and Acts 2:38, being born of water means water baptism in Jesus' name, and being born of spirit means receiving the Spirit of God, being baptized with the Holy Ghost. This is not some fanciful notion that we've dreamed out, invented out of whole cloth. This is right within the very fabric of Scripture itself. And if anybody's honest with themselves, they can't deny that. And yet churches right and left do deny it. They claim that the baptism of the Holy Ghost doesn't happen today anymore, and that water baptism is not essential. This was a command of the Lord. He commanded this, and he spoke about the baptism of the Spirit in the 7th chapter of the same gospel, where he said that he that believeth on me, just like the Scripture promised, out of his innermost being, or as the King James says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then John, the gospel writer, comments, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." And so in your efforts, not only as missions director, North American missions director for Pennsylvania, but also as pastor Philip Zook, tell about some of the amazing testimonies, some of the deliverances you've seen associated with either water baptism or spirit baptism or both.
Well, I could start with my own, but let me say that it's very important, this whole concept of birth. And you mentioned about the immersion process, going under the water. And of course, it's very clear through scriptural parallels. And I think it's so important that we follow the harmony of Scripture. In everything that we do, we got to follow the harmony of Scripture. There's a lot of traditions taught. There's a lot of doctrines. There's a church on every corner. And many of them will tell you their view of what it means to be saved. But we got to follow the harmony of the Scripture. And you see people in the Scriptures going underwater. They're calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in water baptism. And this birth, identification that Jesus brings forth is so amazing to me. And what has always thrilled me about it is he tells Nicodemus, "You got to be born again." And I connect that with the natural birth process. Before you're born, you're surrounded by water in your mother's womb. And it's not until you come out of that water, you come out of that womb, that you're born. You're not born until you come out of the womb, and out of that's when you're born. And the new birth by water is the
same.
What
a great analogy.
You go back down under the water. You're surrounded by water again. And when you come up out of that water, it's a new birth. You're born again of the water. And that's so powerful, because the scripture tells us, and baptism really goes back as far as the flood, when God baptized the whole earth by water. And you see this in 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter references this. He said, eight souls were saved not by the ark. They were saved by water. Because what were they being saved from? The sin, the evil of the world. And water baptism is not just a putting away of the filthiness of the flesh, but it's an answer of a good conscience toward God.
Amen.
According to that scripture. So we relate that. Then, and Peter says that the like figure, like the earth was baptized in the flood and the water saved them, the like figure whereunto baptism doth now save us.
That's right.
And it's so powerful, because going under the water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we call on Jesus' name, we have access to the blood, and our sins are covered. And I've seen this power. You ask experiences, my own. And I was thinking, as you were relating some of your history, and I gave a very brief, encapsulated version of it, but my mother, when we were children, I have an older brother, an older sister, and a younger sister. So the four of us kids, my mother wanted us to know Jesus. And as best as she knew him, she wanted us to know him. And so she took us to church. I told my church one time, I was preaching, and I said, many of you don't know it, but I had a drug problem when I was a kid. And their eyes got wide, and I said, yes, my mom drug us to church. She drug us to this church. She drug us to that church.
I had that same drug problem.
But my mom was searching, and she gave up. I remember when we didn't have to go to church anymore, and we were all happy because we didn't have to go to church anymore. And as I mentioned earlier in the broadcast, that church was moved two blocks right next door. And when the pastor, my pastor, William Sechrist, came and knocked on the door for the first time and invited us to church, my mom was somewhat reluctant, but said, you know what? They're right next door. Why not try one more time? And we walked into that United Pentecostal Church, and I'll never forget it. We were amazed. We were captivated. It was strange. It was different. But I remember, I'll never forget to this day, my mother coming home from that first service and saying, I finally found what I was looking for. And I remember talking to her years later saying, actually, it found you, Mom. It found us. The Lord found us, because we were the ones that were lost. My own experience, I was baptized at the age of 10 years old, and I'll never forget that, October 22nd, 1975. I'll never forget it, because it's a significant part of my life. I felt something, and I teach people that. You're going to feel something. If you didn't feel something when you were baptized, I'd revisit that experience, because the many people that I've baptized over the years, the many people that I've seen baptized since first coming into church, I've seen a change in their life. When I first started preaching, I was at the church one Sunday afternoon preparing for the evening service, and I was preparing a message that I thought was so strange. I thought, why am I preaching that? I couldn't think of anybody that it really applied to. And the telephone rang. I picked up the telephone and I said, Apostolic Faith Church. And the man on the other end said, yeah, I'm going to kill myself. And my first, I'm a young preacher here. I don't know what to say, what to do. And I'm like, God, what do I say to this man? And the first words out of my mouth were, why did you call here? And I thought that sounded stupid at first, but it was amazing, because he said, it's the first number I saw in the phone book. I'm at a payphone, and he said, I need help. And I said, well, and then I realized the message I was getting ready to preach was for this man. And I said, where are you? And he told me, and I said, can you get to church? He said, no, I need a ride. So I picked him up, brought him to church, preached the message. He came to the altar. He was a huge hawk of a man.
We're all out of time for today's broadcast, but if you're like me, when I first heard Brother Zook tell this story, you want to hear the rest of it. And we'll continue this interview in next week's broadcast. Don't miss it.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.